Well, I'd like to invite you this morning, if you want to turn with me, to the Song of Songs in the middle of the Bible. Song of Songs, I'm going to read chapter 2, and for the young people and the children, you can be listening out for different animals that are there, different plants that are there. It's almost as if all the rich variety of creation is written for us here to think about Christ and the believer, or Christ and the church. I'm going to read from Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 16, through the end of chapter 2. But we're going to focus specifically on verse 4. And the title of the sermon is this: The Beloved's Banqueting House. The Beloved's Banqueting House. But let's hear the word of God first of all, as we hear it from 1:16. Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved, truly delightful. Our couch is green, the beams of our house are cedar, our rafters are pine. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. As a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young women. As an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am sick with love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows and looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away, for behold, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree ripens its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. My beloved is mine and I am his. He grazes among the lilies until the day breathes and the shadows flee. Turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on cleft mountains. Well, the title of the sermon is The Beloved's Banqueting House, from Song of Songs chapter 2 and verse 4. A familiar verse to us. We've got three headings for us. Firstly is The Beloved's Bringing. And I think each one of these headings could be a sermon in themselves. The Beloved's Bringing is the first heading. What's the second heading then? The Beloved's Banqueting House. The Beloved's Banqueting House. And thirdly, the Beloved's Banner. The Beloved's Banner. This is the fourth sermon now from this delightful book, The Song of Songs. We're taking the same line as the Westminster Assembly, as people worthy in church history such as John Owen, John Flavel, George Swinnock, and many others we could name. But this is really speaking about Christ and the church, Christ and the believer primarily. There are other gleanings for us surely as well. But I think when we read the Song of Songs, let me just say one thing, that here we see the provision of a king. Now, it's hard for us to really appreciate this book in a way you would have done 100 years ago. Why is that? Well, when you're reading about wine and figs and raisins and flowers and all these things, they would be things that would only be reserved for the wealthiest, or in this case, for a king. There was no supermarket where you can say, well, I'll have some figs today and I'll have some grapes. No, if you'd have been brought up in this kind of an area, for example, you may well have lived and died and may well have never even seen a grape. And so we need to really appreciate the Word of God as it is and to step back a little and to realize when we're reading this, we're reading the most lavish provision of a king for his bride. And so it is that we're being drawn into this book of the Bible. And remember, all scriptures inspired of God. We'd be drawn into the Song of Songs, it says, which is Solomon's. And we're reminded of the lavish provision of the king for his bride, the church. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in chapter 2 and verse 2, with great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Can you say that this morning of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you delight to sit under his shadow and his fruit is sweet to your taste? Isn't that a wonderful thing? Well, we see here that we're learning about redemption, and let's go to our first heading, which is the beloved's bringing. Song of Songs 2 verse 4, as we're going to be coming to the Lord's table, but it says, he brought me to the banqueting house. Notice the emphasis there, the God-centeredness. It doesn't say you bring yourself, it says he, the king, brought the bride. There's the divine initiative, as it is in marriage. It's primarily the husband who's to be leading the family, giving that leadership. And that's as it is in creation, the distinction of roles between men and women. And as it is in the church, that the divine leadership comes from the head of the church, the king. He brought me to the banqueting house, the Word of God says. Let's learn a little bit of grammar this morning, because that will just help to bring some of the colour out of the Word of God. And we all like colour, don't we? We all remember being at school when you've got a prism and you shine the white light as it is, or clear light through, and you get these seven different colours. So a little bit of grammar will just help us a little bit this morning and to see something more of the gospel. Here it says, he brought me. Now, in the original Old Testament language, that's Hebrew, you've got two tenses, really, which is perfect or imperfect. But there are seven different ways, like a rainbow, of, let's say, construing a verb. You've got intent, you've got actives and passives. You know what that means? Active is I picked up the book. Or passive, it was done for me by somebody else. So you've got active and you've got passive. And what we've got also as well, you've got three main different categories of the seven. And the one that I want to draw on for us this morning is what's a category of two of the seven colours of light or verbs are what we call causatives. Causatives. This is important for us. Because this verb here, he brought me, is a Hebrew causative active. So it's like strengthen. Have you ever listened to music at home and you get to a favorite piece and you turn the volume up? The volume is turned up. He brought me. Now I like this because if you're born again, you can be a convinced Calvinist by Hebrew grammar, I think. Not just here, but all the way through. He brought me in the Old Testament. God establishes the covenant. We can relax. God doesn't call ministers and elders and church members to be establishing the covenant. He calls us to be faithful to the covenant. But it says, he brought me. He caused the bride to come. Why are you here this morning? He brought me to the banqueting house. And so therefore, all we are left to say to the Lord is thank you for salvation. We give you thanks. But we've had a number of sermons so far from the Song of Songs. Remember, the first one was from Song of Songs, and we mentioned verse 4, draw me after you, let us run. And there we talked about effectual calling, how God's Holy Spirit first draws the Christian to come to Christ. But you can't have Christ without the church. I know that goes against modern day opinions today, but you can't have Christ without the church. He not only draws the bride to himself, he then brings the bride into his banqueting house. And his banqueting house is the church on earth. That's the purpose of the Lord. And this morning, we're in his banqueting house. And so here we have a banquet set before us. It's still a banqueting house when we don't have the Lord's Supper, but it's especially appropriate as we have the Lord's Supper. Here is his banqueting house. But notice that he brought me. Nobody brings themselves, but first that bringing to Christ is then leads to them being brought into the house of the Lord. And therefore we give God and God alone the glory as we think about that this morning. Redemption is more than about just you as an individual or me as an individual. Redemption is the Father choosing a bride for his Son from every tribe and tongue and language and nation, purchasing her through the blood of the Son of God upon the cross. And then it's the Holy Spirit who draws us in time to Christ and into the church. And so the church is where God is preparing us for heaven. It's where Christ has covenanted, especially to meet with us, his people. Well, let's go to our second heading, which is the beloved's banqueting house. The first heading is the beloved's bringing. The beloved's bringing. And just as a bridge to the next heading, we think about the Lord Jesus. No man can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him. The initiative comes from the bridegroom. And here we see our second heading, the beloved's banqueting house. 2 verse 4, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Now, the imagery here is very rich for us again, because it's translated banqueting house. It's literally in Hebrew, house of wine. House of wine. That's the place of the royal feast. And again, this is, you know, both for the average Jewish person, as well as the Christian growing up in the New Testament, as well as people in the 17th century, for example, around here. Coming to the house of wine in a king's palace would be something that you'd never even dream of. You would never go to London and glimpse at a royal palace. Your lot would be much more simple. And to think for Christians through the ages, and today and through all time, a Christian who maybe can't read and write and works in a rice paddy field in the rural area of China and reads in the Song of Songs, their king brings them to the banqueting house, the house of wine. And that phrase, banqueting house, is important for us, isn't it? House of wine. We think about when Jacob, the Lord first met with Jacob, and the place was called Bethel, meaning the house of God. The beginning there of the development of the church. The church is more than about an individual. That church grew in Jacob's day to all of his sons. And so the church grows. So we have communion with God and with God and with one another as well. We think about that house of wine. Sometimes it's that banqueting house. Sometimes in church history has been very small. But it's always been there. God has always had a remnant. And that banqueting house was only 8 people in the days of Noah. And for 100 years, Noah, a preacher of righteousness, kept on preaching. And there were just 8 people in that banqueting house. Can you imagine that? Dad?
Yes, son?
Why aren't other people interested in coming to the banqueting house? How would you answer if you'd have been Noah or Noah's wife to your sons or the daughters-in-law? Because of sin. The message was going out. The judgment is coming. And yet the banqueting house, the was reduced just to 8 people in the days of Noah. And the Word of God tells us that by faith, Noah, how would you do? Just put yourself in that position now, before the ark and before the flood. How, put yourself there. How would you be responding there to the gospel? Would you carry on faithful? By faith, Noah built an ark. And it says something very important in Hebrews 11. It says that through his reverence for God, he kept on doing it, and he kept on preaching. There are times in church history, has been, I have a map of just maybe more than 100 years ago, and there were as many churches on this street down here as there would be in Jackson, Mississippi today. But that's not our focus. Our focus is what the church is in every generation. It's a banqueting house. Is that how you came this morning? Is that, are you here expectantly? We're not looking at the preacher. We're not focused on the preacher. We're focused on the God behind the preacher, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is here this morning by his Holy Spirit to serve us. What a precious thing. He brought me, the King, into the banqueting house. And of course, it's foreshadowed in heaven, the last day when there'll be the wedding supper of the Lamb. But it's talking about the church on earth. It's a banqueting house now. And he comes to feed us. We think about that phrase, house, is very important in the Old Testament. The house of God, the house of Jacob, and here, the house of wine. And as Richard Brooks brings out, I like this, where is the betrothed, he explains. He says, she's not brought into the vineyard. That would be a blessing, wouldn't it, to be brought into the King's vineyard alone. But we're not brought into the vineyard, the church. And we're not, Richard says, the King doesn't bring the bride into the wine cellar and says, look at all these bottles of wine that I have. No, he brings her into the place of feasting and of eating and of drinking. No wonder the hymn says, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. The church is the Lord's banqueting house. No wonder in 1 verse 2 it says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. The wine is the gospel of Christ. You can get in the church what you can never get in the world. The message of salvation. You can't get the Lord's Supper in a supermarket. In fact, it should only be administered, except very special circumstances, publicly in the church by ordained elders. It's a solemn thing for us to be eating and drinking together, but it's a joyful thing as well. But the church is a banqueting house when we don't have the Lord's Supper. The Word of God. George Swinnock, English Puritan, writing on the Christian Sabbath, something that we need to urgently pray for a recovery of the Christian Sabbath in the United States and in Great Britain and around the world. George Swinnock draws us in as he says this. On 6 days of the week, the Lord Jesus Christ feeds his church. But on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day, he feasts with his church. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And so I hope that encourages us. He brought me to his banqueting house. That the Lord Jesus Christ is here to feast with us every Sabbath day. And as we looked in the catechism class early this morning, Swinnock also said this. And here's an application for us. That all of our lives we are to be preparing for the day when we will come before the judgment. Is that how you're going to be preparing the rest of your life now? Preparing for that day of judgment. But then he says this as well, George Swinnock. He says that we're to be spending all of our lives preparing for the judgment day, but we're to be spending all week preparing for the next Sabbath. Why? We're going to be brought into the banqueting house. And that's what the Word of God tells us. The gospel is to be a gospel feast. not only with the Lord's Supper, but the preaching, the reading of the Word of God. There's something about the Word of God being read publicly in the banqueting house that's different to when we just read it privately. The voice of the King, as it says in Song of Songs 2 and verse 8, the voice of my beloved, behold, he comes. Now, one or two of us have been reading about J.C. Ryle. And this godly man, and when he was a pastor in one of the churches in Suffolk, we've got a Bible verse on here, and he had a Bible verse on the pulpit in Suffolk, in the banqueting house down there in Suffolk. What did he have on the pulpit of the banqueting house in Suffolk? It was this: woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Isn't that a wonderful text to have on the pulpit of the banqueting house down there in Suffolk? And the gospel is not something that we just hear as Christians, we respond to, we say a prayer or whatever it may be, and we put our faith in Christ. But the gospel is something that needs to be preached week by week in the banqueting house. All the rich fare of the gospel, justification, is on the table. You remember Psalm 23? When he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies, it's the same kind of language. Justification is there. Repentance is there. We need to be renewed in repentance every Lord's Day as we come to the banqueting house. Adoption. We're reminded we've been adopted into the family of God. Eternal life is on the table. Eternal life, just imagine as we're drinking the wine this morning and eating of the bread. This is intended only for those who've put their faith in Christ, that he's covenanted with them to give them eternal life. When was the last time you meditated on the blessing of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? A gospel that's unchanging. And we in the church, we're not allowed to change the menu. We're not here to change the menu, as we'll see in our last heading, which is the Lord's banner. And I'm going to rein myself in. The Lord's banner. And let's go to that again. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. What is a banner? It's an ensign. You know, when you look at the royal family, and this is a poor illustration, but they have a royal ensign. I can't remember if it's got lions on there or what. And it signifies with dignity the royal household. And when that banner is flying, it symbolizes all the authority and the dignity that they have. But aren't we thankful this morning that there's not many noble and not many rich and not many mighty? That's okay. If we know Jesus Christ, his banner over us is love. His banner, his royal ensign, it gives us an identity in the church. That our identity is in Jesus Christ. But let's just press this a bit further. His banner over me was love. What's the golden rule of interpreting Scripture? It's Scripture itself. Where do we find this phrase, banner? Well, it's found elsewhere in Song of Songs, that the church is like terrible as an army with banners. Speaking of an army, speaking of military victory, not only does that banner symbolize our identity, which is in Christ, it also symbolizes the power of the King to protect us. His banner over us is love. We have divine protection. And as we come to the banqueting house, we're reminded that though the world may not be interested in the gospel, we're under his banner, his royal ensign. But more, where else do we find this phrase, this banner? It's found in the book of Numbers. And you can read it later, Numbers chapter 2 and Numbers chapter 10. And what we find is that in the middle of the people of God in the wilderness was the tabernacle. And there was that tent, and there the people of God, central to the community in the Old Testament, was the worship of God. And then north and south and east and west, three tribes each were encamped around the tabernacle. And each of the 12 tribes, they had a banner, an ensign. And the tribe of Judah, they had their ensign. And the tribe of Reuben, they had their ensign. And there was absolute order that the first tribe to march out as they moved on was what? It was the tribe of Judah. And you had to wait your turn. Everything was done decently in an order, as it always should be done. And so each tribe had, except the tribe of, I'm not sure if the Levites had one or not, but they were carrying the furniture. But what I want to say is that central to the worship of, central to the people of God was the worship of God, the tabernacle. And then they would move on. And once they would go on, Moses would say this phrase, don't turn there, I'll just read it for you. And all these beautiful coloured banners would be marching through the wilderness. You can imagine it in your mind. The thousands of the people of God. And as they moved from one place to the next, what did Moses say? He said this, because the banner over us was love, Christ affords us protection in the church. And Moses said this, and whenever the ark set out in Numbers 10 and verse 35, Moses said, arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. There are many enemies in the wilderness. And Moses would say, arise, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered. And here we are in the church, saying, arise, O Lord, let his enemies be scattered. And when they would come back to rest, then Moses would say, return, O Lord, to the 10,000s of Israel. Where especially does Christ covenant to meet with his people? It's especially in the banqueting house on the Lord's day. Isn't that a privilege? His banner over us was love. But as we draw into a close, I want to just give us one or two applications, just as we think about things at the moment. As we think about those, all those banners for all the tribes there, and the banner in the banqueting house is love. What a beautiful thing that is, this attribute of love, something we only know by looking at the Bible, really. True love. But when we think about in the Old Testament, just the pictures from there, the tabernacle, worship being at the very heart, that's the banqueting house. It's the tabernacle. And that's where we're brought in to worship God. And God had prescribed how we were to worship him. And we don't have any warrant from God to change how we are to worship him. For example, you imagine the tabernacle there and the Levites. And the Levites deciding we need to do things to attract more of the tribe of Reuben to come. They're a little bit backslidden, and Reuben don't seem to be coming to worship in the way we should. And they announce, next Sabbath we're having puppet shows to invite you to come and worship God. Well, if we read the book of Numbers, it happens time and time again. A plague broke out in the camp. And we need a recovery of reverence, that when we're here on the Lord's Day, we're not here for ourselves. We're here in the presence of the living God. And we must draw near to him with joy and with reverence and expectancy. Or perhaps someone would say, well, this blood sacrifice, it's a bit messy. It's a bit messy. Likewise, people have said in this nation, they said, we want a gospel that won't mention the blood of Jesus. People have said, we don't want a gospel that keeps mentioning sin. Sometimes people say, we don't want a gospel that makes me feel uncomfortable. Why doesn't he just stop talking about blood and stop talking about Jesus dying on the cross? And why doesn't he only talk about love? Well, we must present the whole truth. And then if the Levite began to do that, he would no longer be worthy of being a Levite. And so what God requires, as we see in the Old Testament, that the tabernacle is there, which was the banqueting house in the wilderness, where they would come and worship God, and the tribes were set around, that the Levites and the people of God are called to one thing. It's covenant faithfulness. And whether it's eight people in Noah's Ark, or whether it's people spread in the wilderness like grasshoppers, or whether it's a small group of Christians in the time of the Reformation in France being persecuted by the king, with psalters in their pockets, hidden from the king, and hidden from his armies, and they pull it out and sing praises to God, that in every generation he keeps feasting with the church. And as we close, we're reminded of what John Calvin said in his own day about the banqueting house, that the Lord keeps on watching over his church, and he sustains the church by his own power and not by the methods of men. So may we enjoy our Sabbaths like never before, that he brought me where? To his banqueting house. And what else is there? His banner over me was love. And his banner over us this morning, spread before us in a table and in the gospel, is that he's not just saying, I love you. He's saying, I love you, O church, and look to Jesus. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son. And not only sent him, he sent him to die upon the cross and to raise him from the dead. Week by week, for him to nourish and feed us. So therefore, he calls us to come to him afresh. And maybe there's somebody here that you've not put your faith in Christ yet. Well, he's inviting you to come and put your faith in him, Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior. There's no salvation in any other name except Jesus Christ. And one other aspect is that we don't just come to him once, we keep coming to the banqueting house. And Paul tells the church in Corinth, and we'll close with this morning, he encourages the church in Corinth. They had a banqueting house, but there are all kinds of shenanigans happening in that banqueting house that Paul had to correct and put right. But he writes to them and says this, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God. No matter what a mess they were in at that time, he says, I give thanks to God for you, that in every way you are enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to leave that with us, that he draws us away. He's the one that brings us. And if somebody's a true Christian, they may fall away for temporarily, but they can never be permanently lost. He will keep bringing them because he promises that, he says, he will sustain you to the end. And so as we're eating and drinking this morning, we're eating and drinking, and there's a promise for us written with our name on as we eat the bread and drink the wine. He will sustain us to the end. We're never going to sustain ourselves in our own power. We'll run out of steam. He will sustain you to the end. Maybe there's somebody here and you feel like a trembling sheep. Oh Lord, will I keep running? He will sustain you to the end. And then he says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And he will sustain you to the end. But once you're brought into heaven, it's a place where there is no end. It's eternal fellowship with the Lord. Amen.